Well, good morning, everybody. I know this is different. This is completely different than anything we've ever done before, but I'm going to preach to you today by video. And this is a really cool opportunity we have because in the future we have a vision to plant some satellite congregations, and we're going to use our technology to do that, I think, in some of these locations. And I've had numerous meetings with officials about this, as well as strong prophetic words concerning this and everything. So we're excited about this day. I'm actually in Nashville, Tennessee this morning, preaching at the Resting Place Church with Pastors Kent and Candy Christmas. And so be praying for us as we're down there this morning, just that we would be a blessing to their congregation. And we're serving on their, what he calls, apostolic presbytery, just trying to speak life into their church and see Nashville one for Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, so I've been preaching a series called God Showed Up. And I use that title because it describes what theologians call a theophanies in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, we have these instances of God showing up in people's lives and manifesting himself in some pre-incarnate form. And so I've preached through these, several of these. One was God showed up in the fiery furnace with the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it just lets me know that God shows up when we walk through the fire. Then he showed up with Abraham when Abraham cut covenant with God, and God's presence walked between the animal pieces. And it was really during a time when Abram was doubting the Lord and doubting these promises God had given him. And it shows me that God shows up even when we doubt and gives us his assurance and his presence. And then we talked about Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl whom Sarah had offered to Abram to have a child with, and then this whole jealousy thing arose, and then Hagar is cast out of the house, but she goes out into the wilderness, and she encounters the angel of the Lord, and it shows me that God cares for us even when we're outcast, even when we're marginalized. And then last week, we dealt with the more comical appearance of God to Sarah and Abraham at the tent door, and then God promises the birth of a son to Sarah, and she's behind the tent, and she just laughs at this thing and thinks it's the craziest thing in the world. But it showed me that God is into answering prayers for impossible things. And many of you came to me last week telling me how much that was a blessing to you, and that you really started praying for the impossible things and for God to do great and mighty things, not only in your personal lives, but also in the church. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 33, and this is a dramatic encounter that Moses has with the Lord, and I want to first set the context, then we'll read the passage of Scripture, okay? So get in your Bibles to Exodus 33 and just hold it there for a moment. What's happening here is we're in the midst of the journey through the desert of the Israelites being led by Moses. And they come, they don't go directly to Israel, to the promised land. They could have done that, I've heard, in 14 days. But they didn't do that. Instead, God led them to the heart of the desert, more in a southerly, south like eastern direction, and led them down to a mountain, which was Mount Sinai. And God appeared on that mountain, and Moses went up to meet with the Lord on that mountain. And when God appeared on that mountain, it was like spectacular. There were thunderings and lightnings, and the mountain shook with his presence. And Moses went up into the mountain to meet with the Lord. And while he was there, God gave him the Ten Commandments and gave him instruction as how the children of Israel should worship. And we know from the New Testament that while he was on the mountain, he received a picture or diagram or model of the temple and the tabernacle that he would later build. So anyhow, he's up on the mountain this first time, and then God speaks to him, and there's an interruption of their time together, and God speaks to him, and he says, hey, you better go check on these people that you've led through the wilderness. And it's like, even from the words, it's like the Lord is separating himself from these people. You better go check on these people that you've led through the wilderness. Moses goes down to check on them, and lo and behold, they're there worshiping a golden calf. Moses had been away for 40 days and nights on the mountain, and during that time, it just took that short of a period of time for Israel to turn away from the Lord, fashion a calf, and start worshiping a calf, which really represented their past. It represented Egypt. It represented their bondage. And it only took that short period of time for them to turn back to their old ways and the old things they knew. So Moses comes off the mountain. He's incensed. The anger of the Lord is upon him, and he comes and he stands up. He breaks the tablets and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And we know from Scripture that the tribe of Levi came to him and came to his side. They all pulled out their swords and they started destroying, really, the idol worshipers who were in the camp of Israel. It's interesting to me, now this is a little tidbit here, but it's interesting to me that at one point God had called all the nation of Israel, I believe, to be priests and kings. Because he said, "I've called you to be a nation of priests." He said that, "I brought you out with eagle's wings" in Deuteronomy, "and I've called you to be a nation of priests." But yet after this incident, only the tribe of Levi becomes the priests in the land of Israel. Was it because they stood up against idolatry? I'm not totally sure, but it's something to think about. So anyhow, he stands up. And they go and they destroy the idol worshipers. Now, we're picking up the story in Exodus 33, where Moses now goes again up on the mountain, and he goes the second time to meet with God. He was a bold man, and he loved the Lord, and he walked in this humility at the same time, and he's willing again to go into this really terrifying presence of the Lord the second time. So we pick it up in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. The Bible says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and have also found grace, and you've also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Here Moses becomes an intercessor. He's really saying, "Lord, show me how to do this thing, God. You show me. This is a rebellious and stiff-necked people. You show me how to do this. And Lord, don't forget, they're your people too." And God promises him in verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." In verse 15, "And he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here.'" Lord, if you're not going with us, I don't even want to go. This is ridiculous if you don't go with us. Verse 16, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I also do this thing that you have spoken. I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Isn't it great to be known by the Lord, and he knows our name? Verse 18, "And he said, 'Please,'" now Moses pushes this further now, and he comes to the Lord and he says, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Can everybody say amen? What a powerful encounter or theophany of the Lord here. That Moses is praying, and really he's in an intercessory mode with the Lord, pleading for the people. "God, these are your people. And if I'm going to lead these rebellious bunch of people, you're going to have to show me how to do this. And not only that, Lord, here's my ultimatum. I will not go any further. I will not lead these people unless your presence goes with us." How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. I just want to say this morning. That's the way I feel about pastoring this church. That this church has the presence of the Lord on it. I'm so thankful for that, and I thank God all the time for that, and we shouldn't take that for granted. But I'm telling you, man, more than anything else, I want this church to be a church of His presence. a church of His glory, a church where people walk in and experience the presence of God. I've had many people tell me, man, we pulled up in the parking lot and we felt the presence of the Lord. Or we came into the foyer and felt the presence of the Lord. Some even told me we started shaking physically when we walked into the foyer. And we shouldn't take it for granted, because sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees because we're in this all the time. But I'm telling you, having the presence of the Lord on our church is the most precious thing we could ever have. And not only that, I want the presence of the Lord to be on us as individuals. I want the presence of the Lord to be on you and be on your households. That you're known in your community as people of the Spirit. People of the Spirit. That we're known in the community in Elizabeth City as people of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So I want to dig down in this for the next few minutes that I have. And I want to dig down in, how do we approach the glory of God? How do we accommodate God's presence in our lives? So, first of all, before I get to that, I want to deal with two terms that appear in this passage. The first term is glory, and the second term is presence. First of all, in verse 18, he says, Moses cries out and he says, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory." What is he asking for here? He's asking that he gets a glimpse, that he could get a glimpse of the manifested presence of the Lord, that he could see God in all of His fullness, that he could see Him. The term glory in Hebrew is kavod, which just means a weightiness or a heaviness. You know, it's like the hippies in the 60s said, "Man, that's heavy, man." Well, yeah, it means that's something weighty just dropped down. Well, God is like that. He's weighty, kavod. Also in Hebrew, the term for liver is kavod, because liver is one of the heaviest organs in the body. It's an interesting concept. But nonetheless, he says, "Show me your glory, Lord. Show me your weightiness. Show me your honor. Show me your dignity. Show me your reputation." And it's interesting, in life, I think we all chase after glory to some extent. We all want some sort of recognition. It's a human need in our lives. Whether you want to be recognized as being good looking or being smart or being talented or being athletic or being a good leader or being wealthy or being successful, whatever it is, we all look to some extent for some kind of recognition. It's a common human need. Well, here Moses is saying, "God, I want to see who you are. I want to recognize you for who you are, your weightiness, your reputation, your glory." Okay, then a second thing, a few verses before, verse 14, God promises him, he says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, the term presence here comes from the Hebrew term panim, which actually means face. God says, "I will give you my face, my relational presence, an intimate encounter with me. I'm going to go with you, and I'm not just going to be a God afar off, but I'm going to be a God who's in relationship with you." And it's interesting here in verse 14, it says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will give you this quietness, this security. I will let you dwell peacefully." Because when we come into the presence of greatness, there is something that happens to our souls. We come into the presence of greatness, and there is a rest that comes to our souls. It does something to us. It's something we can't add to, we can't take away from. I thought about recently, 2 years ago now, 2 summers ago, my daughters and my wife and I went all out to Montana, and I preached a tent meeting in a little town called Victor, Montana. It's a place where Hank Williams Jr. used to live. Just an interesting tidbit. But nonetheless, we preached this tent meeting in Victor, and then once the tent meeting was over, we took one day, drove up north through Missoula to Kalispell, and then went into the Glacier National Forest. And I thought about this in terms of the glory and majesty and presence of God. That when we went into this park, we immediately went to the road going to the sun, and it takes you up to 6,000 feet in elevation. And it's the middle of the summer, but nonetheless, when we got on that mountain peak up there, it was snow covering the ground. And it was so glorious And so amazing when we got up there that we just stood kind of in awe of it. And you see everyone, we're just in awe and everyone's just taking pictures. Anything man-made up there really was just a joke. It takes away from it. You can't add to that kind of glory or that kind of presence. Well, think about that magnified infinitely when it comes to our relationship with God. When we're in His presence, it's just like we just stand in awe. We stand in awe of Him. We can't add to, we can't take away. And in reverse, it gives us a rest and a peace for our souls. Why? Because everyone's looking for some kind of significance in life. Everyone's looking for some kind of recognition. But the only place you're going to find that peace, the only place you're going to find that comfort or rest is when you encounter God for yourself and His presence comes into your life. That's the only place this is going to be found. Okay, so how do we get there? How do we move into the presence of the Lord? Well, something interesting is said to the children of Israel here in verse 5 of chapter 33. It says, and the people heard, verse 4, the people heard this bad news and they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. This is because God has rebuked them from the whole golden calf incident. And then verse 5 it says, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst and in one moment consume you. God's saying, I could just wipe you out in a moment here. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. This is actually their jewelry. All the things that they had gained or gleaned from the Egyptian exodus. Now they're wearing these pieces of gold and silver, whatever it was. God says, strip them off. Take them off. And stand before me and I'll figure out what to do with you. I think this is just symbolic of the fact that a lot of times in life we just weight ourselves down with a lot of stuff that keeps us from the presence of the Lord. And God is saying, if you want to come before my presence, there has to be a separation. There has to be a separation where we take off anything that is hindering us. Take off anything that is hindering us. I noticed that in times of revival in my life. Like we went one time years ago, we've talked about it here. We went one time years ago in 9 weeks of revival. Also, Jackie and I used to travel in revival. And when we get, and it's like been sovereign moves of God on our family and our household. And I notice when there's seasons like that, man, it's just like I don't even want anything to enter into my mind or my hearing that's going to take me out of that or disturb that presence. The music I listen to, the things I watch on TV, the people I talk to. It's just like I just want to stay in that presence and not disturb it. Man, I believe God is calling us as a church closer to Himself. And it's not just about numbers and growing and building and blah, blah, blah. Those are just manifestations of the real thing that's happening. The real thing that's happening is God wants us to come closer to Himself because He wants to manifest His glory in Elizabeth City. In fact, our biblical purpose statement as a church is that we would be a Spirit-empowered church manifesting the glory of God in this area. We want to let God show off and let God be made famous in Elizabeth City. Can somebody shout amen and give Him a praise? So we need to take off anything that hinders us from the presence of the Lord. Second thing I see happening is God says He promises Moses His presence. And then Moses pushes the envelope and says, but Lord, would you show me your glory? And God says, okay, man. I'll show you my glory, but here's how this thing's going to go down. Go stand on a rock, and then I'm going to come by, and you're going to be hidden now in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by, and then when I remove my hand, you'll see the back of me. Now, some commentators think what was going on, that he just saw the back of the Shekinah glory. He just saw the glow, so to speak. After God went by. However it went down, Moses saw it. Can you imagine? Moses saw it. And not only that, but God says, I'm going to pass by you and proclaim my name to you. So when I come by, it's not just about feeling. It's not just about chills. It's not just about, oh, I saw the Lord. You know, check that off. No, it's about you knowing who I am. Because His character is wrapped up in His name. And his reputation is wrapped up in his name. So he says, when I come by you, I'm going to make my name known to you. So not only do we need to take off the ornaments or the hindrances from the presence of the Lord, but we also need to dig into his word, to dig into his presence and actually know his name or know his character. Because his name means compassion, and his name means salvation, and his name means holiness, and his name means glory, and his name means provide. And his name means healer, and his name means sanctifier, and his name means justifier. Hallelujah. This is all wrapped up in his name. So he says, I'm going to show you my glory, and you're going to know my name. And then finally, there's this issue of face here, this issue of presence in this text. And God says, my presence will go with you, verse 14, and I'll give you rest. There's this issue of presence and face. And how do we approach the face of God? Because God told Moses, you can't see my face. In the New Testament, in the book of John, we see that no man ever saw the face of God. Man could not see the face of God and live. It was not possible. It was too much for sinful man. So how do we approach his face? How do we have any access to his glory? Are we just left on the outside looking in, so to speak? Well, thank God for Jesus. In the New Testament, the Bible says in the book of John, John said in chapter 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Then he comes down to verse 14 and gives us this powerful passage. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten. So John's saying we had access to his glory. And we beheld his glory. In fact, I've preached on this before here, but that Greek term dwelt there actually means tabernacled. It's a term in Greek, I think it's skene, and skene is kind of a coming out of the Hebrew sense of Shekinah, and it means to dwell among. And so how God dwelt in the Old Testament tabernacle, and how God dwelt in the Old Testament temple, and how God was dwelling in the burning bush to Moses, and how God was dwelling on the mountain of Mount Sinai, now he comes in the New Testament, and he dwells in the form of a person, and his name was Jesus. So when we see Jesus in the manger, it is the fullness of the glory of God in flesh. When we see Jesus preaching to the multitudes, it is the glory of God in the fullness, in flesh. When we see him dying on the cross, it's the glory of God in a person giving his life for you and I. When we see him placed into the tomb and then raising the third day, Paul said, proving himself to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection, Romans chapter 1, that we see the glory of God coming out. That's why the temple veil was rent when Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's why it was symbolic, meaning you and I could come now into the very presence of God, and we could come without a priesthood and without sacrifices, all because of the person of Jesus. We could come directly into his presence and experience him. Hallelujah. Even greater than Moses did. Because Moses experienced the presence of God, but couldn't he? He would long to see the day of Jesus. He would have loved to have seen the day Jesus came. And you and I now have access to the glory through the person of Jesus. So I don't know what you're living for. I don't know what's the longing in your hearts or the things you're trying to bring significance to your life through, but I've got the answer. And I'm telling you, this is not just trite, or this is not just dumbing it down, but the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. He is the answer to the longing of your heart. He is the answer to all of your hopes and desires. He is the answer for those things, those nights you go to bed and you can't sleep and you're worrying, you're tossing and turning. It's man separated from God. Very interesting. Yesterday I had lunch with a man. I had lunch with a man who's writing a PhD dissertation on Soren Kierkegaard's philosophy. Okay. Maybe you've never heard of Soren Kierkegaard, but he was a famous philosopher in Europe. But he said, I'm writing about anxiety, human anxiety, from the writings of Soren Kierkegaard. And I said, oh my gosh, bro. I just preached a sermon series recently on anxiety and depression I called Enemies. And I said, it was just profound because the response of the people, it seemed like it touched everybody. Because it seems like everyone's wrestling with it or knows someone who is wrestling with anxiety and depression. So I asked him, I said, what does Kierkegaard say about it? What was his answer to anxiety? And it was, in so many words, Kierkegaard believes every man was created, every man and woman was created to have relationship with God. And anxiety occurs when we pull back from that. That anxiety occurs when we pull back from that relationship with God. So as Christians, even if we're wrestling with it, we need to realize, man, God loves us. He gives us access to His glory. And then I told him, I said, well, man, when I preach this, it really became an expositional sermon series from the Psalms, because the psalmist is wrestling with this as well. He's wrestling with this anxiety. He's wrestling with depression. He's wrestling with his enemies coming against him. And every answer he gives is just worship. It's just, God, I want to be God along. When David left Jerusalem because he was put out by Absalom and all that story, you know, he's longing. And he writes this psalm and he says, I'm longing for the courts of the Lord. I'm longing for the presence of God. The kingdom, he didn't mention it. His armies didn't mention it. The wealth he had, he didn't mention it. All he's saying is, I'm longing for those days when I was in your presence, God. And I'm longing to be back in the realm of your glory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Okay, in the few moments I've left, I just want to bring out one more concept and we're going to pray. And that is the whole concept of mountains. And there's wonderful theological truths about mountains in Scripture. But there's two mountains here that I want to mention. One is Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was the mountain where Moses went up and he encountered God and he encountered His glory. And in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on another mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Those of you going to Israel with us will probably see this mountain. It's usually pointed out as this is the possible location of the Mount of Transfiguration. So there's Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, there's the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Jesus chooses his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them upon this mountain. And the Bible says, as they ascended that mountain and reached the summit, that Jesus was changed before them. He was metamorphosized, if we could use that term. In Matthew chapter 17, that's the Greek term that's used, metamorpho, it comes from metamorphosis. He was completely transformed before them, and his garments were shining as bright as the sun. And the disciples were just amazed, and then out of thin air, Elijah appeared beside him on one side and Moses on the other side, representing the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament law. And could you imagine that? I mean, they were like heroes of Israel. It'd be like if I was preaching here this morning and Thomas Jefferson and George Washington appeared, you know. It's like, oh my gosh. It was incredible for the disciples to see this. Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, this is good, man. Can we just build three tents here and just camp out here and just never move from this? And Jesus, and then they turn around and they only see Jesus left. So Peter had this experience, man, of actually seeing the glory of God on the mountain in the fullness, in His fullness, in the person of Jesus. Okay, couple things about this. Number one, Jesus doesn't let them camp out there. But in the next chapter, they go down the mountain, and as soon as they go to the mountain, they get into the valley, and here's a demon-possessed boy with his dad pleading for help from the disciples. It tells me that we are not just to sit in His glory and do nothing with it, but that our experience on the mountaintops with the glory of God empowers us to then go back down into the valley and touch the hurting and the oppressed and the possessed and the needy. So I believe our church is to be that. As we encounter the presence of God and the glory of God, we go out from His presence and we touch this community and touch the world, literally. But then Peter comes down in the last book that he wrote, 2 Peter, in the first chapter. And this is his last will and testament, really. Because if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, he mentions in verse 14 that he's shortly going to be putting off his tent, meaning he's shortly going to die. He's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. And he leaves these words. He says, this is basically my last words to you guys. And this is my last will and testament. And if I have a tombstone, this is the epitaph I want written on the tombstone. This is my obituary that I once said of me. And he says in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, this whole gospel thing, this story of Jesus, isn't a fairy tale. But I was an eyewitness. And you know what? I was an eyewitness of his majesty. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now what mountain's he talking about? He's talking about the mountain of transfiguration. So listen to this. This is so powerful. He's saying, listen, the last thing I want known about me is not that I was a great preacher and I stood up on the day of Pentecost and I preached and 3,000 souls were saved, or not that I was a healing evangelist and I went into a town and there were so many sick folk there, we just laid them on the streets and my shadow passed by and healed all of those that were under my shadow. He doesn't say that, but he says, if I want to be remembered for one thing, it is this, that I actually saw him in the fullness of his glory, and I experienced that. And of all the episodes in my life, that stands as the capstone. Hallelujah. Could it be said of us the same thing, that maybe we preached and maybe we worked in children's church, or maybe we taught or Sunday school, or maybe we went out on mission trips or did whatever. Put all of that aside. The number one thing that matters is that we were, in our time, in our generation, eyewitnesses of his glory and eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many want that to be your testimony? Come on, if that's you, raise your hand in here. If you want that to be your testimony, that you were an eyewitness of his glory in this hour, in this season, in this generation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we give you praise. We give you praise this morning, Lord. We give you praise this morning, Lord. We thank you, God, that we've been given opportunity to enter in into your presence and enter in into your glory. I want everybody standing with me right now, all across this congregation. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you just lift your hands and give him praise and thank him for his power and his presence in our midst this morning. God, we give you praise and we give you honor. We thank you, Lord, for letting our lives be lives of your glory and lives of your presence. And God, I thank you that this church will be, in Jesus' name, a presence-sensitive church. Hallelujah. God, we want the lost to come. We want the seekers to come. But Lord, more than all of that, we want you to come. We want your presence, Lord. God, we want to expand and we want to grow. But I'm like Moses, Lord. If your presence isn't on it, I don't want it, Lord. God, we want a new building. But if your presence isn't on it, I don't want it, Lord. Lord, we want to plant satellite congregations. But if your presence isn't on it, God, show us where your glory is and show us where your presence is. Because, God, that's what we want. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I want everybody right quickly to bow your head in this congregation. Close your eyes with me for a few moments. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I know I'm not with you this morning, but listen, I've been praying for this moment, and I've been believing God for your life right now. So just hang with me out of reverence to the Lord. Everyone bowing your head, everyone closing your eyes. I'm going to ask you the most important question that will ever be asked of you in this lifetime. And that is, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you accepted him into your heart? And have you allowed his presence to come into your life? If you're in here this morning and you can honestly say, no, Pastor Hans, I've never done that. I've never accepted the Lord. Why don't you, as a sign of faith, as an act of faith and a sign between you and the Lord this morning, why don't you just lift your hand and say, God, I acknowledge I don't know you. I've never committed my life to you, but Lord, I want to right now in this moment. Number two, if you're in here this morning and maybe you've served the Lord, but you've just drawn back on that commitment, and now that you've kind of grown cold and you've backed up and you're here this morning and your heart's on fire right now and you want to respond, why don't you raise your hand with these guys and say, Lord, I want to serve you. And God, I want to give you my whole heart. And come on, I want the whole congregation praying with me right now. We're all going to pray this out loud. And those of you who raised your hands, if you pray this and believe it in your heart, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, promise that you'll be saved. It says, because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth his confession makes salvation. So let's believe it in our hearts, and let's pray it right now. So let's pray this prayer together. Father in heaven, I come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I surrender my life to you. Come and fill me with your presence. I repent of every sin. Sanctify me by your Spirit. Make me holy before you today. And Jesus, I acknowledge you as my Lord. I acknowledge you as my Savior. And I surrender completely to you today. Come inside and do a miracle in me. Let your glory rest upon my life. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Now everybody give the Lord a hand clap of praise and give him glory. Give him glory in this house this morning. Listen, Pastor Allen is coming right now, and the altar team's going to come, and we're going to have a time of altar ministry. I love you guys, and I'll see y'all next Sunday. Hallelujah. Let's continue walking into the presence of the Lord.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask that you forgive me of all my sin, that you wash away the guilt, that you wash away the shame. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and help me to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that you bring healing. I ask that you bring deliverance. I ask that you bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that you come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you today for who you are. Thank you for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.